If you have your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah 32. When you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, I don't know how much crowd response that you normally do. I do come from a Baptist church, and that is very, that responds a lot. So, as you may be familiar with. It doesn't bother me if somebody says amen, if you shout, if you jump up, something, if the Spirit moves you in such a way, it doesn't bother me one bit. Just letting you know ahead of time, letting you know. So I may call on you to respond. Just know that makes me feel comfortable, and that helps me know that you're listening, that you're awake. Amen, somebody. All right, we're gonna read from Jeremiah 32. I've been studying the Old Testament, and I was studying the book of Jeremiah the last couple of weeks, and so I just wanted to read from this scripture and then give you a short message, letting you know that he can. All right. Starting in verse 26, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah." If I hear pages turning, that means that I'm going to wait for you. But I want everybody to get it. Jeremiah 32, I'm going to start at verse 26. Amen?
Amen?
All right. Amen. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, of the king of Babylon. He shall take it, and the Chaldeans who fight against this city shall come and set fire to the city and burn it, with the houses on whose roofs they have offered incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Because the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done only evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have provoked me only to anger, the work of their hands, says the Lord. For the city has been to me a provocation of my anger and my fury from the day they built it, even to this day. So I will remove it from before my face because of the evil of the children of Israel, children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they have turned to me the back, and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them. Yet they have not listened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Now, therefore, says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the city of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in my great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and the children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do good to them, to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the goods that I have promised them." May God bless the hearing, the reading, and the understanding of his word.
Amen.
Amen. Now, the title in your bulletin says, "He Can." Do y'all have that there in your bulletin? And there's space for you to write down notes if you want to write down notes. But the actual title of this sermon, which when they asked me, I didn't actually want to say, was "Won't He Do It?" Won't He Do It? That's the actual title to the sermon. You may say, well, why did you say it was called "He Can"? Well, "He Can" was more grammatically correct. And so that's when they asked me, I said, "He Can." But the title is actually called "Won't He Do It," which is a saying that my wife and I say back and forth to each other over and over. We say, "Won't He Do It?" And that's just to remind us that God will do all that He says He will do. Amen. Amen. All right, so we have here in the book of Jeremiah a prophet, a man who was sent by God. If you read Jeremiah chapter 1, he was called by God. God called him as a young man, and he had some hesitation at first, as we all do when we're called to this thing called preaching or prophesying. He had some hesitation. He didn't know what exactly he was going to say, but God touched his lips and said, you'll say the words that I give you. That's the words that you'll tell the people. And that's what we're called to do as pastors, as men of God, as reverends, as preachers. We're called to tell you the words that God gives us. We stay up at night studying, and we prepare ourselves. We read scriptures. We read concordances. We read over and over. We read what other people preached on the same verse. But in the end, it comes down to, what did God tell us? What is he putting on our hearts to tell the people? And that's what Jeremiah was called to do back in Jeremiah chapter 1. He was called to prophesy and to preach to the southern kingdom of Judah. The Assyrians at this time had already taken the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom, which was the last two tribes of Israel, was in the south. And they were doing something wrong. They were not following God. Idol worship, which is still a problem in 2017. Idol worship. We put things in front of God. We put our cars in front of God. We put our jobs in front of God. We put so many things in front of our relationship with the Lord. Idol worship. Jeremiah chapter 7 and Jeremiah chapter 16, he discusses this. And the main sin of the people was idolatry. And we have to be careful, church, even as a church today, we have to be very careful not to put anything in the place of God. If you find yourself saying anything along these lines, if I just had this, I would be happy, that's probably an idol. If I just had more money, I'd be happy. If I just had a bigger house, if I just lived in this neighborhood, if I just was married, if I could just find a wife, if I could just find a husband, I would be happy. Then you may want to take a second look at that and to see if that might be an idol in your life. It could possibly be. But so Jeremiah was sent to these people, the children of Israel, the southern sect of the children of Israel, Judah. The kingdom had been split when it was under the kingdom of Solomon, because Solomon went after his wives, the gods of his wives, and the kingdom was split into the north and the south, as some of you biblical scholars, I'm sure, are well aware of. And so he came and he started preaching to the kingdom of Judah, and he preached to them about their idolatry and about the destruction that was coming upon them. And here we have in chapter 32, Judah, which had King Hezekiah, which was succeeded by his son Manasseh, and all of these kings. Jeremiah preached over the course of five different kings. We have in 32, we have the problem of where they're about to be, soon to be destroyed. Soon to be destroyed. And Jeremiah says some interesting words. He gets some interesting words here from God. And you may say, well, how is this a message of hope? How is this a message of encouragement? How is this a message of what can God do in my life? Very simply, I want to tell you that God can turn it around. He can turn it around. Earlier in this chapter of Jeremiah 32, God tells Jeremiah to go buy some land. Now, Jeremiah is saying to himself, he's saying, God, wait a minute. He didn't actually say it like that, but I'm just... He's saying to himself, God, wait. He said, you want me to go buy some land in a place in this country that I'm in, this land of Judah. You want me to go buy some land in a country that's about to be taken over? If you know the story, the Chaldeans and the Babylonians, and the Babylonians, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, are going to about to come and conquer this land that Jeremiah has been preaching to. Jeremiah's ministry lasted, like I said, over the course of five different kings, Zedekiah being the final king. And he knows that God has been telling him these people are going to be destroyed. They're going to be taken into exile. The exile ended up lasting for 70 years, as we know, according to the word of God. So the Chaldeans are coming. The Babylonians are coming. The people have been committing idolatry for all these years. Yet God tells Jeremiah earlier, before the reading, if you read the verses before that I before the reading that I read, he tells him to go buy some land. And he says, so Jeremiah is wondering, why am I buying this land? Why is God telling me? Now, I'm listening to God because God has told me everything else since Jeremiah chapter 1, and I've been preaching the word, and the word of God has been coming true over and over and over again. So he believes the word of God. He has a relationship with the Lord. He knows when he hears from God, but then God tells him to go do something that doesn't make sense. So often in our lives these days, God is telling us, as men and women of God, to do some things that don't make sense. He told you to forgive your enemy. If you turned on the news yesterday and you saw what was happening in Charlottesville, Virginia, you see that for a lot of people, forgiveness doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. We're taught in this life, we're taught to seek revenge. We're taught if somebody does something wrong to you, do something wrong to them. Somebody hates you, hate them more. Somebody hurts you, hurt them more. But Jesus Christ tells us in his word, he tells us in Luke chapter 6, he says to love your enemies. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense. God tells us to forgive. Forgiveness sometimes doesn't make sense. God tells husbands to love your wives. Or wives, love your husbands. Sometimes that doesn't make sense. Husband loves your wife, wives respect your husbands. Sometimes that doesn't make sense. But he calls us to do it. And Jeremiah was wondering, I didn't read the whole thing until you, but if you started at the beginning of verse 32, he's wondering, why are you telling me to go buy land in a land that's about to be conquered by the Chaldeans and the Babylonians? Because God knew the end result. You see, God sees the beginning and the end at the same time. Praise the Lord. Amen. I got one. Praise the Lord. He sees the beginning and the end at the same time. So he knows not only what you're going through, what you're dealing with right now, but he knows the end result. Not only did he know that Jeremiah was preaching a word that was going to come true to these people, that the Chaldeans, the Babylonians were going to come. King Nebuchadnezzar was going to come and conquer this land of Judah. He knows that they were going to be taken into exile. If you read the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar took people into exile. He came three different times. The first time he took some of the nobles and the smartest people away. That was Daniel. Second time he came, he took away people. In that second coming, he took away somebody we know as Ezekiel. And then in the third time, everything was burned. The temple was burned. Everything was destroyed. So two different sieges and then finally a destruction. All this was predicted. And Jeremiah knew all this was going to come true. But God also knew that he had a plan for them. And he had a plan to restore them. And sometimes we look and we see the calamity, the destruction, the hate, the anger in the world that exists today. And we can get sometimes discouraged. We can get sometimes down on our luck, sort of feeling bad. We get to that point to where we ask ourselves, is there a God? How could God let this happen if there is a God? How could he let this destruction, this anger? How could he let two countries talk about nuclear bombing each other? Like it's fighting somebody on the street corner. We're not talking about fists. We're talking about nuclear bombs. And yet they're throwing this tough rhetoric back and forth. Is there a God? Is there someone out there? Is there this higher power that we believe in that is revealed to us in the God of the Bible? Is there this God that sent us his only begotten son, Jesus Christ? What is his plan? What is he doing? And yet God tells us here in our key scripture here in verse 32, in chapter 32, verse 27, he says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Is there anything? And I want you to think for a moment. Like, really, I really want you to sit down and right in your seat and think for a moment. Is there anything in your life that is too hard for God? We say that. But do we really believe it? Is the question. Do we really believe it? Is there anything in my life that's too hard for God? Can I trust God with every aspect of my life? Or do I compartmentalize them? Do I say, okay, God is good for when I'm at work and good for when I'm dealing with this, but when it comes to my marriage, I got to handle that. Or when it comes to my children, I need to do some things. I don't know if I can trust God with that, but I'm going to do that, handle that myself. Or when it comes to my bills, I need to work extra hours. I can't come to church on Sunday, this Sunday, because I got to work some extra hours because I got to pay my bills because I can't trust that God will take care of that. Is there anything too hard for God? And that's the question that I want you to consider. I want you to ask yourself. I want you to go over in your time in between now and the next time that you're in Bible study and the next time that you're in Sunday school or in church service. Think about that. Is there anything too hard for God? And if you truly believe that, are we truly living that? Are we truly living that? Now, Jeremiah, and I'm gonna get to the point, but Jeremiah, as we look in his word, he got to a point where he wanted to stop. Retracking a little bit back to Jeremiah chapter 20, he got to a point where he wanted to stop. Remember, God had called him as a young man in Jeremiah chapter 1, and he didn't know what he was going to say, but God said, "Say the words that I say, that I give to you." But then he was mocked, he was beaten, he was incarcerated. And in Jeremiah chapter 20, he said he actually wanted to stop. He said he tried to stop preaching. But he said, "Your word was like a burning fire in my heart." You see, God had sent Jeremiah. And despite how Jeremiah felt, and despite how the people responded, God was still working. Won't he do it? Jeremiah 26, he stood in the Lord's house and he spoke and prophesied that the people needed to repent. They needed to repent and that they could stop this calamity that was coming towards them. And at that point, his life was even threatened. Not only did they mock him, they beat him, they incarcerated him. But now in Jeremiah 26, it says that they threatened his very life. But he continued to prophesy. Prophesied that King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon would come and take over this people. And he even in Jeremiah 27, he even put a yoke around his neck. Walked around with a yoke around his neck that God told him to make to symbolize the bondage that the people would eventually be in. Now, Jeremiah 28 became real interesting because Jeremiah 28, another prophet comes on the scene who goes by the name of Hananiah. And Hananiah says, "Well, the things that Jeremiah said, that's not true." So not only is Jeremiah mocked, beaten, incarcerated, his life threatened. God told him to walk around with a yoke on his neck. But now he has somebody coming and telling the people, "Well, what he said is not. I'm a prophet too. And what Jeremiah says is not going to happen." And Hananiah prophesied that in 2 years, everything's going to be back to normal. "I know you see the Chaldeans and the Babylonians, and they've already attacked us once and taken away some of our greatest minds and took them back to Babylon, which is 500 miles away. But in 2 years, everything's going to be back to normal. We don't have anything to worry about." But that wasn't from God. And by the end of that chapter, Hananiah is dead. And there's a lot of false prophets in churches today, unfortunately, who only want to preach one side of the message, only want to say the good part, only want to say the popular part, the part that's considered all-inclusive. God loves you, and he does love you. But he loves us enough to know that there's a better way for us. He loves us enough to tell us this is how we should live, and this is not how we should live. Amen. In Jeremiah 29, we have the famous quote where he says, I know the plans I have for you. And the story starts to turn a little bit. Even though these people are headed for destruction, God still has a good plan for them. And in Jeremiah 30 and 31, he talks about restoration. Even as he talked about destruction, he talks about restoration. Eventually, one day, bringing these people back to what he had given them, what he had planned for them, what he had wanted them to be. And I'm here to tell you today that no matter where you find yourself, sometimes we find ourselves really fired up and close to God and filled with this Holy Spirit, turned on, ready to come to church and excited to step into the house of the Lord. And sometimes we don't. Sometimes, if we're honest as Christians, we find ourselves it's hard to pick up the Bible. If we're honest as Christians, we find it sometimes it's hard to pray. Sometimes we don't feel like coming to church. And we slowly sometimes remove ourselves, isolate ourselves. You may have found that it has happened once or twice in your life if you live long enough. But God still has a promise for you, still has a plan for you. Aren't you glad that God doesn't change? We change. We change jobs. We change the color of our hair. We change the style of our hair. We change clothes. Sometimes we like you, sometimes we don't. We change. We change our marital partners. You know, sometimes we change. Unfortunately, we like to change. But God doesn't change. God loved us from the very beginning, and he still loves us today. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. And in Jeremiah 32, as I'm coming to my close, in Jeremiah 32, we have here all these things that happened to Jeremiah: beaten, incarcerated, mocked, life threatened, false prophets coming up against him, telling him that he's lying to the people. And in 32, like I said, God told him to buy a piece of land. And Jeremiah was wondering, why am I doing this? Why am I preaching this word of God to these people who are not following God? Why am I putting myself through all of these different things? Because God has led me to this point. And now God is telling me to buy a piece of land. And it's interesting because this is when he starts to doubt. He didn't doubt that God told him anything else, but this is when he starts to doubt, when God told him to buy a piece of land. And why did he tell him that? Because, very simply, God had a plan. God said, one day you'll be back in this land. Your people, the children of Israel, will be back in this land. And as a sign of coming back, I'm going to tell you to buy a piece of land right now. But listen to this. In Jeremiah 32:24, it says, look, the siege mounds. No. Let me start at verse 22. Verse 22. In 32, verse 22, he says, you have given them this land of which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. That's the land of Israel. And they came in and took possession of it, but they have not obeyed your voice or walked in your law. They have done nothing. Of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have caused all this calamity to come upon them. Look, the siege mounds. They have come to the city to take it, and the city has been given into the land of the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it because of the sword and the famine and the pestilence. What you have spoken has happened. There you see it, And you have said to me, O Lord God, buy the field for money and take witnesses? Yet the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans? He started to doubt. And it's so easy and so often that we get into this point to where we start to doubt. We look at all that is around us, all that is happening, and we start to doubt that God can make a way, that he can do it. He can make a way out of no way. He can bring back everything that was taken. Restore. He's a God of restoration. Things that were broken, he can fix it. Do you believe in the same God that I believe in? Amen. A God who can fix things. He's like a handyman in life. He can fix any problem that we may come across if we trust in him. And I just want to share with you some of the, real quickly, some promises, just to give you a little bit of hope. And you don't have to turn to all of these. I'm just going to read a couple just to encourage you. And then I'll sit down. Because they say when in my church, they say, when say what thus says the Lord, and then sit down. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That's Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 and 3. If you want to be blessed, God says, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of the sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But delight in the law of the Lord. It's a promise right there in the Bible. If you delight in the law, if you study this word, if you follow this word of God, that you'll be blessed. And it says in verse 3 that you will prosper. Now, I don't teach the prosperity gospel, but it does say, and whatever he does shall prosper. So if you follow God and don't follow after the evil people, people who are doing wrong, people who are worshiping everything else, but if you follow the one true God that's revealed to us in the Bible, and you study his word and stay in his word, he says you will be blessed, you will prosper. That's a promise from God. Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. That's a promise from God. James chapter 1, verse 5 tells us that if anyone lacks wisdom, to pray, and God will give it to you. That's a promise from God. If you pray and ask for wisdom, he will give it to you. Philippians 1:6 tells us that he's going to finish the work that he started in us. He's not going to leave us undone. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, that he will forgive us. That's another promise in the Bible. If you confess your sins, God will forgive us. And I say all this to say that we have to remember what God has promised and that he is able. He can do exactly what he said he will do. He can do exactly what he said he will do. Now, I always like to tell a little story before I go. And since my children are here, I always like to include them because they live in my house. And so I can always pick on them. And they pick on me all the time. Hey, daddy's not cool. Daddy, you know, I'm not. He beat my son beat my high score on the Temple Run the other day. And some of y'all may know that game. And he was like, I thought I had the high score. But then he was like, Daddy, you haven't gotten a high score in a long time. I had the high score. I was like, oh, okay, my fault. So he's better than me in video games. So any chance I get to talk about them, I love to. And my lovely wife back there, love of my life, she's sitting back there. Be sure to shake her hand and give her a hug. She's very supportive of me and my ministry. But one day I was with my son, and we were, and this is a couple years ago, with my son Isaiah, who's asleep right now. But I was with him, and we were we were in a park, and I love to take my children to the park. And it was a big rock on the ground, and I saw him playing with the rock. And he's playing with it, trying to push it. And he, like, pushes it with, you know, one hand, you know, trying to push it. And it doesn't move. And with two hands and trying to push the rock, and it won't move. And he puts his foot on the rock and tries to push it with his foot. And it still won't move. And I'm just watching him the whole time, watching him push this rock, try to push this rock. And it won't move. And finally, he looks up at me. And you missed your shout right there. That was somebody said a shout right there. Somebody said, "You mean?" And he said, "Daddy, can you pick up the rock?" And I reached down with one hand and flipped the rock over. God is watching you right now. Struggle with your problems. Struggle with your bills. Struggle with your marriage. Struggle with your children, struggle with your addictions, struggle with your depression, struggle with your illness. But what is hard for you, what is impossible for you is light work for God. The bill that you are struggling to pay, God can give you a raise at work so that when it comes time to pay your bills, it will be no problem. Won't he do it? That marriage that is falling apart, God can help a sermon get through to you. That will have you look at your whole marriage differently. Won't he do it? That alcohol addiction that you have been struggling with for years, hiding from people. God can take the taste of alcohol right out of your mouth with one prayer, maybe two. Show you how your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit and should be respected and taken care of. Won't he do it? That depression that has you feeling like a cloud has been covering your whole world. When you open your eyes to when you close your eyes. God can bring back that joy so that you're excited about coming back to church and being around your brothers and sisters in Christ once again. Won't he do it? Those children that you raised in the church, but somehow when they became a teenager, they started acting like they were raised by Satan himself. God can meet them right where they are, even if that's not in the church, and remind them that Jesus died for them. And one day you may look up and they may be sitting right beside you. Won't he do it? Church, we have to get back to the point where you know what you know what you know. And there's one more promise I want to make sure that you know. And Moses said, "The Lord, your God, will raise up a prophet from your midst, from your brethren. Him shall you hear." David said, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." In Malachi, we're told that, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jeremiah was told, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper." And then Matthew says, "All the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from captivity in Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. And she will bring forth a son and will call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins." You see, God told Jeremiah to buy a piece of land because he knew this land would eventually be returned to the children of Israel. And Jeremiah doubted. And God said, "There's nothing too hard for me." And then God went into all that was going to happen to the children of Israel. But then he said, one day I'm going to gather them back together. And I'm going to bless them again. And they will rejoice over me. And I will plant them in this land with all my heart, with all my soul. Just as I have brought all this calamity on these people, so will I bring on them all the good that I have promised them. And from that good that he promised them came a Savior. And that Savior was the Son of God, a man on earth called Jesus, in heaven called the Son of God, who one of the three, three in one. And he came down to the earth just as promised by God through all the prophets. He came down to earth, dwelt among us, taught us how to love, taught us how to live, taught us ultimately to trust God, to love our neighbors, and then showed us that ultimate love by dying on the cross for our sins. Laid down his life for all mankind and told God the Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in the end, he said, it is finished. All the work that he was called to do. But what also was finished was the fulfillment of all the prophecies that God had promised us. So we can turn now to the Word of God, the complete Word of God. Nothing else will be added to this. The complete Word of God, we can turn to it and put our faith and trust in the Lord, knowing that there are promises in his word that he will fulfill. And how do I know? Because he sent Jesus. He fulfilled his promise. Everything that he said he would do, he did. And just like Jeremiah doubted, we sometimes will doubt. And it sometimes will seem like, man, everything is going wrong. But trust in the Lord because he can. Trust in the Lord because he can do it. He can fix your marriage. He can fix your children. He can fix you. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for being with us here today. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us, God, to see that through the prophet Jeremiah and the things that he went through, that it's bad things may happen while we're here on earth, and calamity may come, a lot of it due to our own doings or not doing, not following God. But we know that, God, you can fix it. We trust you right now, God. We trust that you will never leave us nor forsake us, like your word tells us in Hebrews 13:5. We trust that we can turn to your word and get an encouragement, get instruction, get wisdom, get guidance, get hope. And I ask you, Lord, to help everyone under the sound of my voice right now to just be encouraged. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But help us, Lord, to cling to Jesus. Cling to your word. To hold it close to us. To know that you can do all the things that this book, the Bible, the Word of God, the Holy Word of God says it will do. And we just put our faith and trust in you, Lord. And if there's anyone under the sound of my voice who does not know you, there may be one who doesn't know God, doesn't know Jesus Christ as the Savior of their sins, doesn't know that promise was fulfilled, that he came down one day, died, lived, and then died for the sins of all mankind, rose again with all power in his hands, and that if we believe in him, he will wash all of our sins in his blood and make us white as snow. And he's asking to be Savior of our lives. And us to just accept it, to believe and to have faith, to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that he died for our sins. And then to go a little bit further and to make him Lord of our lives. And to trust in him with all aspects of our lives. And if anyone has not made that decision and wants to make that today, Lord, help them just to ask you to come into their heart, to pray, God, that I'm a sinner. And I confess my sins to you, Lord. And I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins and you are my eternal Savior. And I ask you to come into my life and become Lord of my life. And if anyone is ready to make that prayer, let them pray right where they are so that they may get to know you, Lord. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.